I worthy. I think back to those times in which I've read scripture, that place that tells you and I the story where word became flesh, where Jesus came to rescue us all, come to rescue us all with love that was aimed to give everything of himself, a selfless, self-sacrificial love that has overcome this world. For nearly a year now, God has been ravishing my heart with legacy. Not a legacy where my statue will be raised in the town square or my history be recorded in glass and then encased in the local town hall. No, I want my legacy to be sealed upon the very hearts of every man, woman, and child that I am blessed to encounter, just as Christ sealed his legacy upon mine. Because when I have become old and gray, and the hour the Father is calling me home has come, as my friends and family gather around a winter fire, recalling with one another my memory set against the luminous backdrop of a January snow, I hope they can say of me, he loved well, like our Savior. It was the legacy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was founded upon love. Jesus left a legacy that planted the seeds of strong trees that we as beneficiaries can now sit under for shade, support, and shelter. So, my brothers, my sisters, what will your legacy be? If you desire to leave behind you a legacy that mirrors that of our Savior, then come to the meadow of your soul and meet there the one who will show you the way. This is the love legacy.
A second video for this week, and I think I typed in like romance or something, and I came up with that video somehow, and I was like, video's awesome. I love that. I have this tendency to look way too much into things, you know, and I'm like thinking like, man, it's like the fight of man to get through all this stuff and be united. I don't know. It could just be a cool video about bubbles. I don't know, but I really dug it, so I wanted to use it. Okay, we are in Song of Solomon. We had a really, really awesome time at the men's thing last night. I had nothing to do with that event at all. It was Jeremy and Jason and Dave and Brooks helped out with it and some other guys and Mark, and it was really, really awesome. It was really, really good, and I was the last one to speak, and I kind of had to make this deal with everyone. Like, everything we talk about like stays here, because I just kind of like unloaded all the horrible things inside of my heart to all these guys, and then we all cried and hugged, and I have a purple shirt, and you saw that video. You guys are probably worried about me, so, but as we get into Song of Solomon today, though, hopefully my sexuality will be clear that I love my wife and my children and everything else, so, man, we're already going downhill, aren't we? We haven't even started. If you have never been with us, we do whole books of the Bible. Song of Solomon was a big challenge for me. I was scared of it. I remember when we did Revelation a couple of years ago, I was terrified of that too. And I think God wants us to hit kind of the obscure, hard-to-cover books. Sex is a big thing to God. He created it. It's supposed to be good. Our culture has taken sex and sexuality and relationships, and we've just jacked it up big time. And it's funny because God put this very erotic, sexual book right in the middle of the Bible. If you look at it, I mean, it's right in the middle, sex. And it's interesting. There's these biblical parameters and these biblical boundaries of sex, and I felt like it was my job to kind of like go over this, not just for you, but for my own marriage. I'm married and I have two kids, and this book has blessed me big time. I study it, Barnes & Noble a lot, and I'll be sitting there studying, and I call Alicia all the time. She's like, baby, I love you so much. Like, you know, just like call her up and like tell her how much I love her, because I just read something in here, you know, about how Solomon, you know, is like all into his wife's divided mountains, you know, and I'm like, I need to call my wife and tell her how much I love her. So we'll get to that later. It's good. Yes, amen. Yeah, see, the Bible is a lot better than people give it credit for. It's good stuff. What I'm going to do is we're in chapter 2. We're starting at verse 3. We did the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Now, if you haven't been with us, this is a love song. It's a really, really long love song, and it goes between mostly a man and a woman, Solomon and a woman named Shulamite, and they communicate and talk to each other. They're not married yet, but they're close to getting married. They're obviously very, very much into each other, and that's what we're going to see. I'm going to read a little bit. I'll go back and break it down. And man, this message ends in a pretty neat way today. So we're going to get all the way through chapter 2. Okay, here we go. This is the woman speaking to her future husband. They're going to get married within a couple of days, and she's talking to him, okay? And I'll just go ahead and say this before we start. There's some very suggestive material today. It's pretty suggestive. And you guys, hopefully not use your imagination too much, unless it's for your spouse. But here we go. This is the woman speaking. Like an apricot tree among the trees of the forest, so is my love among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and the fruit, his fruit, is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banquet hall. He looked on me with love, sustained me with raisins, refreshed me with apricots, for I am lovesick. For his hand is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the wild does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until the appropriate time. That's where I'm going to stop for this first part, because until the appropriate time jumps out of the page, especially in our culture. The first thing we're going to talk about today is awakening passion. At this point, passion is kind of full throttle. These two have been talking to each other. They've been complimenting each other. They're very much into each other. Verse 3 is extremely erotic, extremely suggestive in nature, but it's appropriate within the confines of marriage. When you're married, you can talk as dirty as you want to each other. That's all good. And these two are about to get married. Solomon has created this romantic atmosphere for his wife. He is preparing their home. He is preparing this environment, and it is working. She is impressed, and she's returning with these compliments. She responds in a couple of ways. She compliments the fact that her lover provides for her. I've said this before, and I said this at the men's thing last night. There's something attractive, sexy about a man that can provide for his family. In fact, the Bible says that a man that does not provide for his family is worse than someone that hates God. It is our job as men to be providers, protectors. And he also was complimented by Shulamite that how he pleased her. It is also our job, not as men just to provide for our spouses, but to please our spouse, to find out what they like sexually, what turns them on, what arouses them, and to do those things, to be romantic. That's our job as well. And she compliments him on those two things. You provide for me, and quite frankly, you turn me on. And she complimented him, and that's a big deal. She felt aroused and protected. That's what I essentially just said. When it says the tree, that shows the protection. She feels like she's this animal that can kind of cuddle up to this tree, and the tree protects her from the elements. That's what's going on there. And when she mentions the apricots and the raisins, some translations actually use apples instead of apricots, which is weird. I don't know how that got mixed up. Either way, all three of those fruits, apples, apricots, and raisins, all had, in this day and age, they thought those were aphrodisiacs. They thought that was something that would kind of arouse people. That if you ate a bunch of apples, if you ate a bunch of apricots, like Kroger's is going to be out of apricots today, like on an all apricot diet. When she mentions the raisins, when she mentions the raisins and the apricots, it's just showing that she is aroused. She feels protected and she's turned on. The theme of romance continues. It continues with excitement. As we just see, it's very erotic, very sensual. All that's fine and good. There's also a warning at the end. And all of you who are older, which most of us are in here are, we know sex is extremely powerful. It's powerful in a good way. God gave it to us. He wanted us to have this thing. But if used in the wrong context, if used at the wrong time, it's extremely dangerous and can cause huge harm. Big time. Many, many things can come when sex is used inappropriately. And so, some proper boundaries for sex. And most of you guys will know these things, but it's kind of good to go over them. One is we need to make love in the right place. Now, this may sound like a no-brainer, but we live in a culture where the bedroom has become public. Nothing is private anymore. There's videos of people who are married who like to be exhibitionists, who like the thrill of possibly being caught, being seen by people, things like that. And I know that sounds very graphic and very, very tasteless. But there needs to be a thing in your relationship to where the things you do in your bedroom are private. It's between you and one other person, and that's it. So we make love in the right place. We're also committed. Again, this should be a shoe-in, but your lovemaking is not public, but your attraction to your spouse is public. It should be a very known thing that you're committed to your spouse. Guys, it should be, even though it may not be within your comfort zone, you should hold your wife's hand. You should put your arm around her. It should be obvious to others that you're attracted to your spouse. And ladies, the same way. It should be obvious to people that you're attracted to your husband. And this goes back to something I talked about a couple of weeks ago, that we should never speak negatively about our spouse. We should never cut them down. We should never let other people's opinion of our spouses be negative. That's bad. That's unhealthy. Another thing about making love, we make love in the right way. Never degrade your partner. And again, not to sound grotesque or get into uncomfortable things, but never do things when you're having sex with your partner that is degrading. Never do things that belittle them. Never do things that make them feel less than human. You're supposed to respect them. Sex is a very delicate thing. Remain monogamous. Again, this sounds like a shoe-in, but this includes pornography. We were talking last night at this men's event. It was funny because people were talking about how you know, some of them had stumbled upon their father's porn stash or Playboy stash or whatever that was. And though a man hasn't cheated physically on his wife, the Bible says that if we lust after another woman, we've committed sin. We've committed adultery in our hearts. So whether we physically do something with another person or not, if we mentally do it, it's the same thing. So we remain monogamous in our relationships. That includes the internet. That includes movies. That includes magazines. That includes all these things. And then we also please our partner while communicating what you like. Again, not to sound grotesque, but if everyone went into a sexual relationship saying, I'm going to do everything I can to make them happy, if both people did that, like rock and roll, both people win. So don't go into sex selfishly like a lot of people do. Last thing, make love at the right time. People must protect themselves from premarital sexual relationships. When I do premarital counseling, we always talk to a couple, and I always ask them, and it's very uncomfortable, and they kind of sit and stutter for a while, how far have you guys gone sexually? What is your sexual relationship right now? And they may not have had intercourse, but they've done other things. And so I ask them, well, when does this happen? Where does this happen? Are you putting yourself in situations to where you can get away with that? And the answer is always yes. And so I remember when I got engaged to Alicia, that's my wife. We dated for 5 years. We became Christians. And just to, you know, be honest with you guys, we lived in the world. We weren't believers. We had a sexual relationship. We became Christians, and we told ourselves we're going to stop. So we stopped. We got engaged. And she's not here right now, so I can tell these stories. I can't tell this at the 10 or the 6. But there was this 10-month span when we were engaged. And I'm not trying to sound freaky or weird or whatever. We couldn't be alone together hardly. If she was over at my apartment, I lived by myself actually right down the street at a loft on Lytle Street, she couldn't come over. I loved her. I was attracted to her. And so we had to like go out. We had to like go watch a movie. We had to go out to dinner. We couldn't just be alone in our apartment. It's funny when you talk to young couples, they're like, we slipped up and we had sex. We don't know how it happened. We were sitting there at 3 o'clock and we were watching The Notebook and like we were on this leather couch and, you know, My shirt started chafing me, and what also is great about the 9 a.m. is I kind of test everything, you know? So all this stuff I'm saying, I won't say in the other services. But we need to make love at the right time. Basically, don't have sex before marriage. And what that does is you have to set a proper pace, and you have to set proper boundaries. And that is difficult, guys. It's difficult. It's very hard to do. More on the proper time. When she talks about the gazelles and the does, what's funny is there's imagery. This isn't just goofy talk from a period a long time ago. These animals, the females, only made love in the proper season. So she's saying, like the gazelles and the does, I'm only going to make love when it's time for me to make love. And I put ladies, most of the time, you will set these boundaries because men are dirtbags. So ladies, you're the ones who will have to set the lines. God created these guidelines not to be mean, not to be a bully or anything like that. God created sexual guidelines for our benefit. Those of you who've maybe had, and I'm not knocking on you at all, maybe had a child out of wedlock. It's hard when you're 17 years old and you have a child. I have a cousin in St. Louis. I think she had her first kid when she was 15. Man, I mean, like, you don't know what the heck you're doing at 15. And God put proper guidelines in place to make it easier on us, not harder on us. Moving on. Made it through the first section. We're okay. The woman is still speaking, okay? She's still continuing with this dialogue. She says, listen, my love is approaching. Look, here he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My love is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, he's standing behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. So she's complimenting her husband. What she's saying here is he's transparent. All the things that he wants to do, his intentions are known. And the scene kind of shifts from kind of this beautiful palace life that Solomon lives in back to kind of this country life that she lives in. And also their marriage is just a couple of days away. And so she kind of talks about how their intentions are very clear. If you are not married yet, even if you are married, this applies. When you have a potential mate, when you have someone that maybe you're already married to and you're trying to start fresh, one must closely examine the person they're going to spend the rest of their life with. I've met people before who met and within, you know, like 3 days they were married and stuff like that, and it's worked for a long time, and they've grown together, and that's all fine and good. But before one gets married, I do premarital counseling with everyone that I'm going to marry, and it's very, very important that you examine who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. One can never have too much information about the one you're going to live with forever. You want to know everything going into that. And we see here in verse 8 and 9 that Shulamite watched him carefully. She examined him. She looked at him. The Bible says this, James 1:19, excuse me. And this is good advice for everyone. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So whenever you go into a relationship, whether that be a sexual relationship or whatever, or just a friendship relationship, it is wise to be slow to speak and listen. Observe. Take mental notes. Know what you're about to get into. And be very, very slow and deliberate with everything you do. Watch his or her actions. Do their words match up with how they live their life? She sat and observed Solomon. He's like a gazelle. He's like a stag. Are they ambitious? Are they focused? That's what she means. It was attractive to her to look at her potential mate and say, man, that dude's like full throttle. That guy works hard. He's intense. He's ambitious. That's what she was saying. She watched his actions, and she also watched what he focused on. She says that he looked through the windows, looked through the lattice, and stared at her. Does the person you're about to spend the rest of your life with, are they completely focused on you? They want to make you happy. Watch people's eyes sometime. I met with a couple of people from another church the other day. They wanted to meet up with me and kind of figure out what we were doing and stuff like that, we're just gonna, you know, kind of help each other out a little bit. And one of the guys was focused on me the whole time. When I would talk, I mean, he's leaning forward. You could tell he was registering everything I was saying. The other guy was biting his nails and looking down. And so instantly, I'm judging in my mind, this guy actually cares what I'm talking about. This guy could care less. This guy's gonna be successful. This dude's just gonna kind of like flop around and do whatever. Focus on the person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Watch it how they look at things. Watch it how they focus on things. When you speak, are they paying attention? Or do their eyes drift? What do they do? Are their eyes set on you alone? Are they transparent on what they want and where they're going? Look, if you're about to get married and you meet a 28-year-old man who still doesn't know what the heck he's doing, he's living at home and he has no direction in life, maybe take mental note of that. Maybe examine that. Let them know that you want someone who's ambitious. Okay, so not just being focused on them. We're going to see here in a second that how we speak to each other matters big time too. So now, the man's about to start speaking, Solomon. She says, my love calls to me, and he says, arise, my darling. Come away, my beautiful one. For now the winter is past, the rain has ended and gone away, the blossoms appear in the countryside. The time of singing has come, and the turtle dove's cooing is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. The blossoming vines give off their fragrance. Arise, my darling. Come away, my beautiful one. Isn't that gorgeous? My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crevices of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That dude knows what's up. He compliments her. He speaks to her. And when you read those words, you can just feel the passion in those words. Not even necessarily by what is written, but you can just imagine of how he said it. Arise, my beautiful one, come to me. You're beautiful. I want to see you. I want to look at you. Now, breaking this down, USA Today did a very interesting study. I thought this was just fascinating. They did a study, and with 87% accuracy, they could observe young couples and how they talk to each other would determine with 87% accuracy if they would be divorced in X amount of years. Not necessarily what they said, but how they said it. I love you. And if they said things that had a certain kind of attitude behind it, if it had a certain kind of demeanor behind it, newlywed couples who talk to each other more than what they actually say predicted with almost 90% accuracy if they would stay together or not. So sometimes it's not what we necessarily say to our spouse or what we say to people that we love. It's how that comes across in our speech. How we speak's important. Make sure your words are kind, uplifting, and listen for praise from potential mates. So when you're talking to someone, if you're with a partner that only talks about themselves, that has a certain kind of attitude when they say things, when it seems like the words are labored, you should probably be careful. You should probably beware, because how things are said is extremely important. You need to be specific. The way to a woman's heart is through details. Any woman will tell you that. It's little things. It's not by you just walking in and just being like, love you. It's little things. Maybe you get her something. Maybe you take the time to write out something on a card. Maybe you leave one flower with a nice note that says, I really love you. You're beautiful. How you do things, the kind of time and effort, how specific you are, little things. And women are listening for particulars. You can't just all the time say, you're beautiful. You should say something specific like, that dress makes you beautiful. Your eyes are gorgeous. Your hair looks wonderful today. Little things, and you can see how far specifics will go. Also, listen for passion. When we speak to each other, we should be passionate. You should also listen for passion in other people's voices. Drive and ambition are sexy. I don't care who you are. Dave Ashworth was talking last night, and he was talking about when he met Michelle, he was like, dude, I was a super loser. I don't know why she was with me. He had no drive, no ambition. People who have ambition, who have drive, and you don't have to be the smartest person in the world. You don't have to be the most successful financially or anything like that, but people who know what they want to do and are doing stuff to get there, I don't care who you are, that's an attractive thing. Women will be attracted to some ugly dudes if they have some drive and ambition. If you haven't met Alicia, she's my wife. The Bible says this about how we speak, okay? Now, this is an interesting scripture. I love this scripture. The tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our body. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. This is talking about our tongue. How we speak. Every sea creature, reptile, bird, or animal is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame his tongue. The reason why I put the scripture up there is if you want to learn to speak kindly, if you want to learn to speak eloquently to your spouse, if you want to learn to make your words sweet and gentle to everyone who hears you speak, the Holy Spirit of God must be a part of your life. Because no man can tame the tongue. Only God can do that. So something, if you have a hard time, and this is something I've had to work on, and people who work at the church and work around me sometimes I can be brutal with my tongue. And I have to sit back and I'm like, God, make my words gentle and make them sweet. God has to do that. Only God can tame the tongue. Moving on. I love this next verse. This is the woman speaking. She says, catch the foxes for us. Some of your translations, and I love the word, it says, catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom. The woman's still speaking. She says, my love is mine and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Before the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn to me, my love, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the divided mountains. Again, she's being very sexual. She's coming on to her spouse. She knows that the wedding day is approaching, and she's just kind of throwing the invite out there. We're about to be eternally committed to each other, and then we get to enjoy all the things that come with that. When it says catch the foxes, again, it's an interesting analogy. You see all these nature analogies in here. It's wonderful. Foxes in this time were notorious for tearing up vineyards. Shulamite worked in a vineyard, so she knew this very well. So the language she uses is very close to home. She says, catch for us the foxes. Make sure that all the little things that could possibly destroy our marriage are cut out. That's why premarital counseling is huge. If you're not married yet and you get engaged, or even if you are married, it would be healthy for you to go back through like a premarital counseling type setting where you sit with someone. It could be me if you want me to do that. And we go through different things. How do you get along with each other's families? How do you get along sexually? How do you get along financially? How do you get along with these? And get all the problems out there. Make sure you catch all the small, minute things that people tend to miss that if they go uncaught, destroy marriages. If you study any marriage that has fallen apart, you can usually trace it back to, we just stopped communicating, and that elevated into, she got her own bank account and I got mine, and then it started elevating and going further and further, and before you know it, this big divide has come up, and a marriage is completely ruined because they never caught the foxes that tear up the vineyard. Interesting stuff. That's why it's such a big deal to communicate and be transparent. That's why, even if it stings a little bit at first. Marriages are vulnerable to attack. This was God's first institution, and quite frankly, Satan wants to destroy it. From the very get-go of the Bible, God creates Adam and Eve, puts them together. It says in Genesis 2:24 that this man would leave his father and mother, even though he didn't have one, and join together with his spouse, and they would become one. And the first thing the devil tries to do is get in the middle of this relationship, to mess things up with their relationship with God and their relationship with each other. The first institution God put together. And if you look at modern day society, if you look at our culture, look at how much they're trying to tear apart the traditional view of a marriage and a family. One of the most popular TV shows, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you watch it, is Modern Family, about a divorced person who has a gay relative and who has this like sexy Italian wife and all these things. This is the modern family. There's another show I think came out, I'm going to get the title wrong, it's called like The New Normal or something like that. Same premise, that the nuclear family is completely destroyed and this new family is put back together that looks nothing like the biblical definition of what a marriage and a family is supposed to look like. You are naive and you are ignorant if you don't think marriage and family are under spiritual attack. They are. Trouble in marriage, like I said, comes from subtle things. Things like your goals, your social compatibility, your spiritual walk. You guys need to be walking together spiritually. Communication, conflict resolution. If you guys get in an argument, some people have a tendency to shut down. Other people like me, I want to fix it immediately. I know we just had an argument 30 seconds ago. Can we resolve this? I want to fix it. And sometimes my wife just needs some time to like sit and let the steam get off of her. We need to learn how we resolve conflict. All these things must be given constant attention to. Every little detail in your life, you must give these things constant attention. Or like I said, those foxes can creep in. Another imperative question one must ask before making an eternal commitment to someone. Are you and your potential mate ready to make each other your life? Look, when one gets married, man, it shows a lot of immaturity. Like, people want to get married and they still want to go have like that bro night where they get drunk and watch dirty movies at their friend's house. That crap ends when you get married because your spouse is your number one focus. Ladies, going out of town all the time and doing things with your girlfriends on the beach when your husband's at home taking care of the kids, that crap ends when you get married. It's time to grow up, essentially. So, before one gets married, I ask them, are you guys ready to change the way you live? It's not bad, it's fantastic. But there's no more staying out at 3 and your wife doesn't know where you're at. That junk ends. Are you ready to be committed? When one chooses marriage, they choose their spouse over everything and everyone. Everyone. Your spouse is the main focus of your life. You must know and make public that you belong to each other. I love it. She says here, she says, my love is mine and I am his. Everyone else is not welcome in this relationship. No one comes between us. He is mine. I am his. That's it. I love that. She is direct and to the point. And so everyone else, every other man that would try to be with her, she is just offended and pushed away. He's mine. I'm his. That's it. That's it. Very committed and very public. It's hard to travel alone. These two knew that they needed each other and that their union made them complete, and you see this. These two knew that God wanted them together and they were confident in that. This kind of completion only comes when one pursues love God's way. That true contentment, that true unity of two people only comes and comes into fulfillment when you do it by the standard that the Bible lays out. These two were passionate, they were patient, they were fully committed, they pleased each other, and they made their spouse happy. That's what they did. And then the last question is this, and we're going to turn this into the relationship with God. The last question is this: do you want this person? With all the things that we presented, with the commitment, with the fact that you're going to sign on the dotted line that till death do I part with this person, do you want this? One can actually follow rules. One can get married and keep the list of rules and their heart be nowhere in their relationship. You guys have met people like this. I've talked to a lot of people that said, well, my parents just stayed together for the kids' sake. They don't want each other, but they just followed the rules. And when you transfer that over to the spiritual realm, man, I just keep the Ten Commandments. I keep the Ten Commandments, and like I just follow this list of rules. I dress a certain way and act a certain way. My heart's not in it. I don't truly love him. I don't want him, but I followed the rules. We can actually do this. Shulamite wanted him. Not only did she want him, it says here at the end, before the day breaks and the shadow flees, she wanted him all the time. It's talking about sex right there. She's like, I want you all night long before the day breaks, and I want you on the divided mountains. I'll just clue you in. That's her breasts. I want you not all night. I don't want you just all night and all day. I want you in the most intimate, personal ways we can possibly be together. Now, when one makes that shift, what I just said, and she was talking about a sexual relationship with her husband, when you make that shift, it's kind of simple. Are you passionate about your faith? When you talk about the spiritual realm, if you're not married yet and none of this you feel like applies to you, and when we apply this kind of relationship with God, are you passionate? Are you transparent with God? Not are you just transparent with your spouse, are you completely open with God? I find it humorous. God knows everything about you anyways, but he wants to hear you say it. I tell people to pray out loud. If you've never heard me say that before, maybe it's just my fault I haven't said it in this church for a while. But I remember when we first started the church, I would pray sometimes, and I would ask the church, I'm like, pray with me. You know, like when you take communion, pray out loud. And some people would wonder, why do I have to do such a thing? It's one thing to think in your mind, God, I'm sorry for looking at porn. It is another thing to hear yourself say out loud, God, I am sorry for looking at porn. Ugh. To confess that with your mouth, to let that thing out. Are you transparent with God? Are you open in front of God? He already knows, but have you said it? Have you said it? How do you speak to God? God, I love you. I love you a lot. I will give you all my... Sometimes we come into church, and man, I'm not trying to dog on you guys, and it goes for me too, but we'll read the scripture, or we'll sing these beautiful songs, or Ty will write this beautiful kind of monologue and get up here and say it, and we'll say these words to God, God, I love you. I love you more than anything. I love you more than anything, God. And God's looking back, and he's like, man, you say it with your mouth. The Bible says you speak things with your lips, but your heart's real far away from me. How do you speak to God? When's the last time you looked at God and you're just like, God, you're gorgeous, you're beautiful, I love you. You don't have to think of fancy words. You don't have to impress him with your dialogue. You don't have to impress him with your vocabulary. It's how you say things. How do you speak to God? On the flip side of that, how do you speak to others? When you go into work, how do you talk to the people around you? Are you polite? Are you kind? Are you exclusively committed? And that last question I asked, do you really want God? Some people come to church and they've been committed in this relationship and they know all the right things to do, just like a marriage. Man, we just stayed together for the kids' sake. Man, we just went to church for the kids' sake. Man, we just went to church to kind of like keep up appearances. If I clocked this box every week, I'll probably squeak my way into heaven. Now, I ask you this question that's been burning on my heart all week. When it comes down to it, and I don't want anyone to ever get into Christianity ignorantly. If you get in a relationship with God, just like if you get married, everything changes. When one fully commits to God, things change. The nights of doing whatever you want to do kind of end. Your hopes and dreams get traded for what He wants in your life. Are you ready to get into a relationship with God and say, God, I wanted to do this, but you know what? Whatever you want me to do, I'll follow whatever you want me to do. The church I used to work at, I made, my base salary was about 40 grand a year. I had my cell phone paid for, my insurance paid for, had everything paid for. I would go out and speak at other churches around the country and around the state, and I would get paid $500 per lesson. There was one church I spoke 7 lessons in a week. Do the math. Made $3,500 that week. It's crazy, isn't it? Kind of makes you sick to your stomach about church, doesn't it? I left that kind of comfort, left that popularity, left all those things because I said, God, I love you. What do you want me to do? He said, why don't you leave all that and start a church with nothing? All I had was Stephen Belk. Me, my wife, and Stephen. That's all we had. I started scrubbing toilets, and we started a little bitty church in a basement on the square. I cleaned toilets from 2 o'clock in the morning to about 5 o'clock in the morning in a factory. I was lower than the factory workers. I cleaned up their poop. But I left that because God said, do this. But you have to get to a point, and I don't mean that to lift me up, but before you jump into this, before you say with your mouth, God, I want whatever you want, I ask you the question, do you really? Because you never know what God's going to shoot back at you. You never know what He's going to say. He may say something crazy. Kyle, I want you to leave your nice job and go to Africa and live there. My wife and I have friends that sold their house. They did an auction, sold their house and everything in it. They took nothing. Her name's Rachel. Rachel and her husband, and I think their 4 kids, all moved to Africa, and they literally live in a hut in slums with their children because they looked up to God and said, God, we want you. What do you want for us? And He said, sell everything. And they did. And they left. And now they live probably the most uncomfortable, disgusting life you guys can imagine. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for what God tells you to do? Like Shulamite wanted him, do you look at God and say, God, whatever you send my way, I'm going to take it because I want you more than anything? That's the question I propose to you. It's one of those things you have to chew on. It's one of those things you have to think about and pray about. But if God told you to get up and leave, if God told you to leave what's comfortable and to go into what's dangerous, if it meant leaving all stability behind, do you want him that much? I got one taker. Will you bow your heads with me, please? I honestly don't know what God wants for all of you who can hear me speak right now. I don't know. God may want you exactly where you're at. Though God told my friend Rachel and her husband and their kids to leave and sell everything, God may want you to do the opposite. God may want you to take that promotion. so you can make more money, so you can give more money to causes, to charities, to greenhouse ministry, to feeding the poor, to clothing the naked. God may ask you to get involved here at the church, to sacrifice more time. There's no telling what God may want you to do, but if you completely put your trust in Him, if you reach a point in your heart, not just in your actions, but deep down in your heart, if you truly long for God, no matter what He tells you to do, you're going to be content. If it's living in slums in Africa, contentment may be in the most disgusting place imaginable. But if you're with God, if you're with your true mate, you'll be content. It may not look how you thought it was going to look. Lord Jesus, God, as we take communion today, as we come up here, God, and we take the wine that symbolizes your blood, the bread that symbolizes your body, the ultimate symbol, God, of following your orders, of searching after you. My prayer, God, for the crowd this morning, many of them successful, many of them ambitious, many of them, God, very, very great people. My prayer for all of them this morning, God, is that you give them the courage to pursue you, and even more than the courage of pursuing you, God, that you give them the courage to answer whatever call you give back to them. If you tell them to go, God, I pray that you give them the strength to leave. If you tell them to move, God, I pray that you give them the strength to move. God, if you tell them to stay, pray, God, that you give them contentment where they are right now. We want to want you, God. Put that in our hearts, Father. Lord, we love you, God, and we praise you. We give you everything today, God, in Jesus' name.
Voice, one heart and one sacrifice. God, we've come to worship you. Come on, let's let it ring out.
I've come to worship. I've come to lift up your name, for you deserve this. Life laid down like the one that you gave. I have but one voice, one heart and one sacrifice. So won't you take this?